Born in heaven with a marred body, preserved forever, wounded for you and I. Genesis, chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness. Father, I pray that you would bless our study tonight, be with my dear wife in the nursery. Fill her with your spirit, and thank you for the good services this morning, for your spirit, your word, for your people, dear God, and might we draw closer to you. And bless also our study tonight, and help us by your spirit, and give us understanding. And Lord, we ask you, we pray, ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I guess I should have read verse 3 and 4, too. 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they had bear children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. All right. So we had a question in our question box that came in, and figured I would address that tonight. And the question simply was, who are the sons of God that the scripture is referring to there in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 6? Who were those sons of God that came into the daughters of men? All right. Well, there's actually two main views as to who these were. I was listening to J. Vernon McGee's commentary on it, and of course, any commentary is not the final word. This is the final word right here, and we'll be going back to that. But it was interesting. He mentioned there's good people on both sides. You won't go into our articles of faith and find Genesis 6:4 listed anywhere. Okay. We're not going to become Sons of God Baptist Church, all right? And if you don't pick our view, well, I'm sorry. You know, we're not going there. So there's good side. There's good people on both sides of the issue. And I'll give you the two main views and let you know which one I lean toward. And if you want to lean toward the other one, that's fine. what he said was, he said even in his time, there was a lot of, he was kind of an odd duck. He said most kind of lean the other way, and he says which is fine. He says if you want to be wrong, that you can do that. we're not going to divide over it, but it's good to know, and it's good to know some of the answers to the questions that are out there. So we'll talk about that. Well, one of the views is, and that many I think still hold, is that the sons of God were actually fallen angels, or perhaps in the process of the falling, then one or the other, and they would believe that, and they would start, and we'll go through some verses that they would use to show that these would be fallen angels, and we'd start right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3:15. The Bible says, "I will put enmity between thee," that's Satan, "and the woman, and between thy seed," that's Satan, "and her seed," that's the woman, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so some would kind of refer to these fallen angels as, in a sense, the seed of Satan, which he sows in the world. They would use verses like this to equate sons of God with angels. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, and in Job chapter 2 and verse 1, Job chapter 1 and verse 6 reads, There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So there you have sons of God and Satan presenting himself to the Lord. Job 2:1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So their argument would be those sons of God there is referring to angels. And of course, Satan was an angel and is an angel. And so they would say, so that equates sons of God with angels. There are some in this view that they would equate stars are thought to be angels. And in Job chapter 38, here they're going to kind of try to place the sons of God with creation. Job 38:1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" This is God speaking here, so no problem with it being wrong. Some of the things that those guys said in Job were wrong. God told them so. Job's false teachers, false friends, preached some false things. But this is God speaking here in Job, so we know that we don't have to worry about that. God says to Job, verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou understandest. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who stretched out the line upon it?" Verse 6, "Where are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And they would say in their view, those morning stars are angels. And the sons the morning stars are angels, and the sons of God, in a sense, are synonymous with the angels there. They're shouting for joy. So they would equate that to being angels. Where do they get stars being angels? They would start. Stars do picture angels at times. In Matthew 24:29. Interesting that Jesus says, Matthew 24:29, talking about the great tribulation, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." So just think about that. Just hold that thought in your head, because we'll go to Revelation where some of this stuff is happening. Luke 10:18, he says, Jesus says to his followers, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So Jesus talked about the stars shall fall from heaven. "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, the angels with the trumpets are now sounding in Revelation 9:1. "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So it seems logical that that's some kind of an angel equated with a star. In Revelation 6:13, and this could be, remember there's a lot of stuff in that's not clear to us in these things. Revelation 6:13, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." So the stars falling to the earth. Jesus said, "The powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Powers can be authorities. "The powers of heaven shall be shaken." Revelation 16, "The stars of heaven fell to the earth." The Bible says about Satan in Revelation chapter 12, we'll look at a few verses here. Here we have a panorama of history and God's purpose with Israel and Satan trying to resist that purpose in Revelation chapter 12. In verse 4, "And his tail," that's the devil, "drew the third part of the stars of heaven." We believe that that's a third of the angels. and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. The dragon is the devil. The woman, as explained in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 12, is Israel. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, who is representing the dragon there? Herod. That's who God was. That's who the devil was working through at that time. Herod was ready to kill the child as soon as he could get his hands on it. The devil would have devoured Christ as soon as he was born if he could have got a hold of him. But the Bible says, verse 5, and the woman brought forth a man-child. The woman is Israel. The man-child is Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Boom! Immediately goes to the picture of millennium. Why? Because it's Israel. Church is out of the picture. Church is a mystery in the Old Testament. Israel comes back into focus in millennium. And so, boom, we go right to millennium. She was to bring forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Why didn't many of them believe Christ? Because they were looking for a ruler. They were looking for Messiah to come and rule and reign with a rod of iron. To just take control of all Israel. And they missed the suffering Messiah. That was a mystery to them. They said, we'll figure that out later. they needed to believe it because he came first to suffer. He came humbled first. It goes right to millennium. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Church age, that's the resurrection of Christ going back to heaven. So there you went. We went right through all of that. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had prepared a place of God that they should feed her 1,203 score days, 3.5 years. We talked about that. We had a study on that a while back, fleeing into the wilderness. That's Israel during the tribulation when Antichrist is trying to kill. God makes a way and he comes for them to flee into the wilderness and has a place prepared for them. And verse 7, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels. Who's Michael associated with? Israel, remember? He's their angel. You see that in Daniel. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their possessive, T-H-E-I-R, neither was their place found anymore. See, the devil accuses us before the Lord. But during the tribulation period, he's going to be cast out. The church age is over. He's no longer allowed out. He won't appear before the Lord anymore. He'll be cast down to the earth, and knowing that his time is short, he's going to be. That's why tribulation is going to be so bad. He's cast out. His place is not found anymore. He doesn't come before God anymore like he did with Job. His access is denied at that point. He has no place to come and meet with God. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil Satan, which deceived the whole world, he's pretty smart, was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So all that host are cast out to the earth. That's not going to be a good time on earth. I'm glad we're not going to be here, amen? We don't want to be here that time. Verse 10, now has come, heard a loud voice, now has come salvation, strength, kingdom, our God, the power of his Christ, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He which accused them before our God day and night. When the dragon that was cast under the earth saw that he was cast under the earth, he's now denied access. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. She might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Here it is again. Which she is nourished for a time, a times, and half a time, 3.5 years. One a time, 1 year, times 2 years, and half a time, half a year, 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. You have this time in the tribulation period, the commentary on Revelation in the Old Testament is Daniel. They are the two that hook together and to speak of this tribulation time. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is interpreting a vision wherein Nebuchadnezzar has seen an overview of all the kingdoms of the world, even through the tribulation time. He sees a big statue. Daniel is interpreting. And he's talking about the feet of the statue. Thou sawest, Daniel 2:41, the feet and the toes, it's the feet and the toes are potter's clay and part of iron. Verse 42, their feet were part of iron and potter's clay. The kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron does not mix with clay. So the toes, the ten toes, we believe, are ten kings, so to speak, that are given power to reign during the tribulation period with the Antichrist. Perhaps over the ten, ruling over ten maybe areas of a revised Roman Empire. And they're given power to rule during that time. And it says about these, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Some of the angelic people believe those that are actually demonic hosts. And they can't mingle themselves among men because they're not men, just men. They're demonic and ruling. That's part of what I'm just telling you what verses they would tie in to believing that satanic angels, you know, were fallen angels, were in back there in Genesis, and they continue along today. We'll comment on that some more. Another verse we would see, Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have what? Entertain angels unawares. They would say, if there's good ones, why can't there be bad ones? if we're talking to somebody who looks like a person that's a, you know, that's actually an angel, why can't there be bad ones? Another view is that the sons of God were the godly line of Seth. I kind of lean toward this one, that they were the godly line of Seth. Let's trace this view now, and we'll also comment on some of the passages from the other view. Genesis 4:25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Interesting. So Adam and Eve had children between Cain and Seth, probably quite a few. But Eve tells us specifically, this is the one appointed to replace Abel. This is the one appointed instead of Abel. Well, what might have Abel been appointed to? Well, we can read some other scriptures to get an idea there. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, by faith what? Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So here we have the first person since Adam that we know for sure has been declared righteous. There's some people have, well, what about Adam and Eve? Well, you know, God clothed them, gave them, I know he gave them coats of skins and that, but that's all it says. Might he have justified them? Well, I guess he might have, but he didn't come right out and tell us if he did. Because the picture of something doesn't teach the doctrine, does it? You see, coats of skin and all that only picture salvation. If all you're told is you have coats of skin, then that's all you have is coats of skin for sure. I think that God probably forgave them and all that. It's just finding that clearly taught, the word's going to be tough. Because all you have is what God made for them, which later became a picture, of course, of our salvation as all the sacrifices came in. And we even find Abel offering what? A blood sacrifice. So there's kind of an idea that would kind of lead to tell us, well, maybe Adam and Eve got it right because Abel learned how to bring the right sacrifice, okay? So we're just not told the fine details of that. But God calls Abel what? Righteous. Hebrews in Hebrews 11:4, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Abel is listed as the first godly martyr in by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 23:35, Jesus is condemning the scribes and Pharisees and frankly all the rulers of Israel who are rejecting him. He's condemning them. And Jesus says to them, Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the, what's it say? Righteous blood shed upon the earth from the blood of who? Righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now you'd find that martyr of Zacharias in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Chronicles 24 says, the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. He was a son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood above the people and he begins to preach to them. And the Bible says in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 24, and they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Now in the Hebrew Bible, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles were one book. It was just Chronicles. And in the Hebrew Bible, Chronicles was the last book. So Jesus named the first martyr, Abel, in Genesis of the Hebrew Bible. And the last martyr in the Hebrew Bible was Zacharias. So Jesus was bearing witness, what? To the preservation of the whole Hebrew Bible. He said, from the first martyr I named in that scripture I preserved for you, to the last martyr I named in that scripture I preserved for you, all that blood's coming on you. So he bare witness to the preservation of the scriptures they had and the preservation of them being the first and last book, first martyr, last martyr recorded in their book, in their Bible, the way they had the way they had organized. So Abel was that righteous blood. Abel was that righteous line. And the Bible clearly says, Eve says, God has given me, when Seth came, someone, another seed instead of Abel. So who's the line now? Seth. It skips all the way, how many ever children they had, Cain included, all the way from Abel to Seth. And picks up there. That line that God's going to bring Messiah through. And I like what Genesis 4:26 says. The Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Listen to this. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what happened there? There must have been some kind of revival there, or something. Now, obviously, it's not the first. I mean, Abel worshipped God. We know that. It's likely Adam and Eve did, since he learned how to bring the right sacrifice. But there must have been some kind of notable revival that the Bible says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So there were folks on the earth enough for God to state in His Word, there were people calling upon His name. Calling upon His name. And the next verse says in Genesis 4, 26, then in Genesis 4, 26. Well, let me just go on. Some kind of revival there. Now, it seems that the Bible is referring to genealogies here. Because we have Abel. He is a righteous seed. All the way to Seth. He's now picking up the line. Okay? Now, look just ahead a little bit in Genesis 6:9. In the same chapter we just read the first four verses, these are the generations of Noah. Well, look in Genesis 6. Man began to multiply on the face of the earth. Daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And something happened. Because look at the next verse. We have, when Seth came along, and Seth's son came along, we have some glory. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. But now we have these sons of God, whoever they are, and they see these daughters of men, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Well, marriage is blessed of God, generally speaking. And then we have what? The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years, there's going to come flood. That's what he's prophesying. God says, that's it. Man's time is up. Something has gone terribly wrong. And the Bible talks about those sons of God. If you look at Noah, the Bible says he was what? In Genesis 6 here, it says Noah. Now, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What the sons of God view is that, and the godly line is, those sons of God are the godly line. And now they have decided to forsake that. And they've gone out and married ungodly women. And then God says that and says, time's up. I'm going to destroy the world. There's one left. His generations are pure. He hasn't given himself to the ungodly. I wasn't saying he was sinless. He was perfect in his generations. He's from Abel. He's from Seth. He's coming down the line. He's not going out to the daughters of men outside. He's perfect in his generation. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God says, I'm going to have him build a boat, and I'm going to start over again, because they'd gone out into the world. Now, consider some of these verses from the angel view that could be explained also by the godly line view. The Bible says in Job 1:6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Well, there you have sons of God present themselves before the Lord. What about that, preacher? And I'll throw this in there just to make it a little tougher for the preacher. John 3:13, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So if these sons of God are going before the Lord along with the devil, and Jesus says no man has ascended up to heaven but the Son of Man which came down from heaven, how can those be anything but angels? Well, I don't know, but I think they could be. Here's why. remember that vision when Jesus talked about the millennium, and he said verily some of you shall not pass till you see all these things. Remember when Peter and them went up into the mountain? What did they see? They appeared unto him, Jesus, and who was talking with him? Moses and Elias. And by the way, they were talking about Calvary. Does the Bible say they met in heaven? No. In Job, does the Bible say they met in heaven? No. We just know that they came before. Could those sons of God have been godly Old Testament saints? What would prohibit that? Communing in some way, even as perhaps Moses and Elias did. The Bible doesn't say it's in heaven. The Bible says they came before the Lord. Weren't Elijah and Moses before the Lord at the mount there? I don't see how that part of the sons of God view could be rejected on the basis of that vision. And by the way, you read in Revelation, you have saints that are in heaven rejoicing about what's going on the earth. Why? Because they know about it. Right?
So that's a possibility for that portion of Scripture as well. That those sons of God were those that had gone on in the book of Job. And then you have in Job 38, 1 through 7. Let's look at that. Job 38, 1 through 7. Here we have them tying them with creation. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Remember, they believe that. Skip on down to verse 6. God's questioning Job, where were you when all this happened? Whereupon all the foundations thereof fastened? Or who said, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Well, let's go to verse 1. The Lord answered Job and out of the whirlwind said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And they would say, well, that's got to be angels. That's talking about creation. It's talking about creation. But does it have to be all prior to creation? Could it not be the portion before the flood? Look at the very next verse in that passage. Look at verse 8. Or who, what's it say? Shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it issued out of the womb. Where's that? When's that? That's immediately post-flood. God put the borders around the sea. God said, you'll come no further. So he's looking back on his creation. He goes through the first eight verses, or verse seven verses, and then at verse 8, we're at the flood. He continues there, we see. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band to hold it back, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto thou shalt not come, but no further, and here shalt thou pry ways be stayed. Obviously talking about post-flood. So it could very well be verses 1 through 7 include what? Pre-flood. Could very well verses 1 through 7 include pre-flood. Well, then if it was pre-flood, then why did he just talk about creation and nothing about what happened on the earth before the flood? Oh, maybe he did. Maybe the angels were singing, the stars were singing, and the sons of God were rejoicing when Seth came along. When the Bible says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Maybe that's the joyous time that he's talking about that's pre-flood. You see that? That very well could be. Why is that not a possibility? If God wanted to say anything about the earth, pre-flood, that'd be a pretty good place to pick, wouldn't you think? And the Bible says the sons of, how did he put it there in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together, perhaps the angels rejoicing, and the sons of God shouted for joy. That very well could be that revival, when those men were called upon the name of the Lord, and the line of Seth, that the godly line was renewed through Seth and his son, and men and that relationship somehow, there was a revival or something there for sure. Maybe he's referring to that. That's a possibility. I don't see why not. And you think about how God taught Israel and the godly line not to mingle with the nations of the earth, of the language that he used. Remember when Isaac and Rebekah
moved into the promised land and such. And the Bible says in Genesis 27:46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good will my life do me, she says. And then later on in Genesis 34:1, we have the daughter of Jacob, Dinah. The Bible says, and Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, he says, the daughter, he says, of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the what? The daughters of the land. Of course, we know no good came of that. Shechem compromised her. And then, was it Simon and Levi, I think, decided they'd just wipe out the whole town. And they ended up doing that. But how? Trouble came when they went out to the daughters of the land. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. Notice we don't see that picture daughters of men until that phrase sons of God comes in a renewed understanding through the revival of Seth, through the revival of his son. And the sons of God, that great rejoicing, went out to the daughters of men, and they went out into the world, and the line that was renewed, what? Became polluted in a sense once again. But there was one. He remained pure in his generations. And we read it, his name was Job. And God says, we're gonna end it, Job. We're gonna pick it up from you. And we on the other side of the flood, and we'll go from there. So to me, I don't see how you can discount just the idea that that's talking about the godly line. And the Bible says they talk about the giants coming from the angels. Look what it says in verse. I'm in Job. That's why I'm not seeing it. That won't work. In Genesis 6, we are. Genesis 6 verse 4, there were giants. They say, well, but when those evil angels came and went and married women, they left their first estate, they say, and they married women. They say, well, angels don't marry. I know the Bible says they left their first estate. They use that passage in Peter, where it says the angels that left their first estate are kept in chains. So they say, well, the angels were they rebelled. They left their first estate, and they decided to marry women. Well, it's a little odd that God would still call them sons of God. Evil angels. It'd be a little odd that they would be called sons of God. But anyway, about the giants. It says verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. The giants were already there. These sons of God marrying the daughters of women were not the beginning of the giants. They were already there. In those days, also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, then they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. What might that be talking about? Because people say, well, those are giants. Well, there were many mighty men of God. As a matter of fact, if you read your Bible, you'll find mighty men of God slaying who? Giants. Won't you? Huh? And when we look in the Bible, what do we find God's people often resisted by? Giants. At crucial times, when Joshua was coming into the land of Canaan, they had the Anakims and the Horims or something like that, and the Zamzamims, the different names that they called them. They were giants. They resisted Joshua and Israel, didn't they? Joshua's name means what? Savior. It's the same name. It would be Joshua in Hebrew is what Jesus is in the Greek there, or Yeshua, whatever it is. But Joshua and Jesus both mean Savior, Deliverer. Who resisted David? Giants. David slew who? Goliath. And you'll read later on about in David's kingdom, that several of Goliath's family, what? We find giants all throughout the Bible for some reason were ungodly
and resisted the people of Israel.
And we find what? Mighty men, God's people, what? Overcoming them. Interesting that happened to be mentioned in a place there was giants, and then there were sons of God that married daughters, and mighty men came from them. So there still might have been some, but you know, the mercy of the Lord is everywhere. God does that. David wasn't a perfect man. We saw God work mightily. God never has had a perfect man to work with, except for his son. Amen. And yet we see that. So I don't see anything that prohibits it myself from simply being the godly sons of God, speaking of the godly line, which would come through Seth. Come first, begin with Abel, and then be picked up in Seth, and come on, picked up on Noah on the other side of the flood, and that those people between Seth and his son Enos and the flood, they began once again to mix and mingle, and Noah kept himself separate from that, and God just said, Noah, we're going to start all over on the other side of the flood. So I don't see anything in the Bible that prohibits that. That's where I lean. And if you want to lean elsewhere, that's fine. Well, like I said, we're not going to become Sons of God Baptist Church, all right? We're not going there. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And God, we know what you clearly tell us and show us in your word. And the rest of it, we speculate, Father. I do thank you for that you show us things like this. It's kind of a reminder that, Lord, we can't know everything. There are some things that I believe that you give us a peek of and a glimpse of just so that we'll realize our smallness and your greatness. We read your Bible and we understand that beyond our understanding, angels are involved in the moving of the princes and kings of this world. And yet, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to become worshipers of angels like the Colossians were tempted to do and so many others, because you have all of them under control. And that's why you don't need to tell us all about them. But I'm thankful that once in a while you'll give us a glimpse just to remind us of our smallness and of all the things that we don't know, Lord, and to trust in you for the things that we do, the things that you clearly show. And Father, help us to walk in those, to learn and proclaim those boldly. Yes, to declare faith in those and to be faithful to them. And help us to be careful to thank and praise you. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.